I don't know how many of you in this room and those watching grew up on a farm and worked that farm or helped work that farm as a young person. And I don't know how many of you have over your lifetime planted a garden or more than one garden and then raised the crops that came out of that garden and harvested the crops from that garden. But I do know this, if you've experienced either one of those things, then you know what is involved in doing that, in planting and harvesting and caring for everything in between. Well, in what Price read for us just a moment ago, Jesus tells of a sower who goes out to sow seed. And as he begins to explain this parable, what he tells us is that that soil, he talks about four different types of soil, and he tells us that the seed that is sown in that soil will have different results based upon the type of soil in which it's sown. Well, that soil represents different qualities of the human heart, if you will, and the receptivity of our heart to the Word of God, and how that Word will result in either growth or non-growth within that individual. I want to look at that for just a moment this morning, but I want to delve into another aspect of this parable, things that are implied but not spoken. And I want us to see in those things a couple of things. Number one, the quality of the seed that's sown, and number two, the dedication of the sower. Because you see, those things also affect the harvest. And they involve us in this process. Now, all of this is important. And when we finish, my goal is for each of us to stop and ask ourselves the question, what part do I play in the outcome of all of this? And that question is important because you and I are engaged in a great process of sowing the seed of the kingdom. And we need to stop and think about what is it that we can do and what do we need to be doing so that our efforts and what we are able to put into this process will result in the greatest harvest that is possible within the Lord's kingdom. So let's begin by looking at the parable as Jesus has shared it with us and the different types of soils. He tells us, first of all, about the soil that he calls that which is by the wayside or by the roadside. This is the soil that has been tamped down by human traffic, by hooves of all kinds, by wheels from different kinds of ox carts to the point that this is just compacted. It's hard as a rock, we might say today. Seed has no ability to permeate to get through that into the softer soil that might be far down underneath. And so as a result, the birds, he say, just swipe it, take it away. They feed upon it. Later, as Jesus is telling us about the meaning, telling his disciples about the meaning of this parable, he says there that this seed represents, or this soil, excuse me, represents the hardened hearts of individuals. And the Word of God, though it may be attempt to be sown into those hearts because the heart is hard, there is no receptivity. The heart does not receive it. Satan just comes along and just basically sweeps it away. The second type of soil that he describes is what we call the rocky ground or the stony ground. And in areas of Palestine, if you were to go there today, you would find that there is a layer of bedrock underneath the soil. So there's some places where the soil is just very thin. And the seed can be sown on that soil and it will immediately begin to sprout up because of the warmth of the soil. It will take root and it will begin to grow. But as the summer progresses and the heat of the summer sun begins to beat down upon that soil, it eventually just basically burns it up. It withers, he says, and dies. Jesus compares this soil to that heart or that individual, he says in verse 16, who hears the word and immediately, he says, they receive it with joy. But then something else happens. He brings out in verse 17 that because such individuals have no root within themselves, they are temporary. And then he says that when afflictions and persecutions arise because of the word, he says immediately they fall away. So there's no produce there, no harvest. The third type of soil that he mentions is that soil that has thorns within it. Now I believe that as the sower was sowing the seed, the thorns were not readily evident to him. It may be that the field had been burned off that previous fall in preparation, or even that early spring in preparation for eventually sowing within it. And then the ground had been tilled, but the makings of the thorns were already there. And when the seed was sown, the seed took root and the seed began to grow. But then as the latter spring rains came and they began to water that ground, suddenly those thorns took off. And he says they grew up and they choked out the plants. There you may notice in verse 19 that he describes that, what happens in our lives. He says that the worries or the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and what he calls the desire for other things enter in. The result is that what happens with us is that we become distracted by the things that we see around us. So much so that we begin to struggle with divided loyalties. What's more important to me? What do I really want to do? Versus what should I be doing? The end result is that we may begin by showing some interest in Christ, but in time what happens is that we're pulled in other directions to the point that there is no longer any room for spiritual matters within our lives. The fourth type of soil is the best. It's what he calls the good soil. And this good soil is different from all of the other soils, because all of the other soils have proved to be non-productive. They're unable to result in a harvest or a harvest of any significance at all. But the good soil, as he tells us, it represents that human heart, that individual who is receptive to the Word of God. And that Word of God, that seed is sown in that heart. It takes root and it begins to grow and thrive. And the result is it produces 30, 60, and 100 fold. 30, 60, and 100 times as much as was initially sown. Which, as any farmer will tell you, is that's good. Those are the results we like to think about. That soil represents an open and honest heart that receives the Word of God, allows it to take root within, and begins to grow and thrive upon what it learns and what it hears and what it receives. The result is there is a harvest of character. If you look in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, Paul there talks about what he calls the fruit of the Spirit that is to be evident within the Christian's life. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, you know the rest. Not only that, if you look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul also tells us there that what happens within us is that we are developing, we are growing in those things that are good and right and true. That develops within our lives. Not only that, there's other seed that is sown because of our lives touching those around us so that they too result in a harvest. Well, those are the things that Jesus says. These are the things he tells us about the soils. But I want to touch on two other things, as I said, that are implied. One is the quality of the seed. Any farmer will tell you it doesn't matter how much work he puts into preparing the soil and getting everything ready and making sure all of the conditions are right for that field to produce a good crop. If the seed is bad, he's wasted his time. He's got to find good seed to sow in that soil that he's worked so hard to prepare and get ready. How many times have you, perhaps with your little garden at home, gone and bought maybe a bag or two of seed, these little packets of seed from some place, and sown them thinking, okay, I'm going to have this, and I'm going to have this, and I'm going to have this, and then it doesn't do anything. And you realize the seed was bad. It didn't produce. What about the seed that we sow? What about the seed that Jesus is talking about? Folks, First of all, I want you to know that that is pure seed. There is not a better strain of seed known to man than that of the Word of God. It's pure. It is without any defect. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter even brings that out because he tells us that we, like newborn babies, are to desire or to long for what he calls the pure milk of the Word or the sincere milk of the Word. And he tells us that by that, we can grow in respect to our salvation. So this pure Word, this pure seed, there's nothing else that can compare to it. There's nothing else that can cause us to grow when it comes to our salvation like that seed can. So it's pure. But secondly, something else that is implied by this parable is that that seed is also powerful. Long ago, God spoke through His prophet Jeremiah. If you look in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, you find these words, because there what God said is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that shatters a rock. That's the Word of God. That's what it is able to accomplish. If you look in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, there the writer tells us that the Word of God, he says, is living. He says it's active. He says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow. He said it's able to discern or to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. That's the seed that we're sowing. In 1 Peter chapter 2, or 1, verse 23, Peter there says that you and I have been born again. And he says, not of perishable seed, but he says imperishable seed. And then he tells us what that imperishable seed is. He says it's the living and enduring or abiding Word of God. James said that when that seed is implanted within us, there in James 1, verse 21, he says it's able to save our souls. And Paul, if you look in Ephesians chapter 6, there in verse 17, he said that seed is nothing less than the sword of the Spirit. It's powerful. But there's something else that we need to understand about that seed, and that is that it's personal. If you go back to Jesus' parable, that sower, that farmer, because we're talking about a farmer doing this, he's sowing that seed by hand. He's sowing it everywhere he goes. He is committed and dedicated to getting it right, to making sure that he gets seed every possible place that it might grow. But here's something I want you to think about as you consider this sower. Each of us have access to fields that others have no access to. There are individuals whose hearts and minds we can influence by sowing that seed into that heart that others may not be able to. Why? Because those individuals know you, those individuals trust you, and they will listen to you, whereas they may not know me. And they may not trust me, and they may not listen to what I say, but they will to you. Maybe they grew up with you. Maybe they've worked alongside of you. Maybe they're related to you in some way. And so because of that, you have the opportunity to share the Word of God with them, with your friends, with your acquaintances, and they will listen to you. Long ago, if you go back to the first chapter of John, it's interesting. Just start reading through John, and here's what you find. Andrew, after he hears John the Baptist point to Jesus and say, the Lamb of God. What does Andrew do? Andrew goes and finds his brother Peter. And what he says there in in John chapter 1, verse 41 is this: we have found the Messiah. And then when Jesus calls Philip to come and follow him, what does Philip do? Well, we find there as we read on down that Philip goes and finds Nathanael. And he tells him about who they've encountered, about Jesus and who he is. And Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And what does Philip say? Come and see. Won't you come check it out for yourself? Let me ask you, is there someone with whom you can share the good news of God's Word? Someone with whom that in whose heart you can sow seed? I believe there is for each one of us. Is there someone that you can invite to worship with you? And if they say, well, I don't feel comfortable right now because of all of this that's going on, you know what else you can do? You can say, well, watch us on YouTube. Watch us on Facebook. Or check us out at 1 o'clock on Comcast. And just follow along. Worship with us that way. You can do that. It's amazing what happens when you like us on Facebook. Other people, and you share us on Facebook. Other people say, I want to watch that. I want to see that. You'd be surprised. I encourage you just sometime, talk to Evan or talk to Kyle and ask them, who beyond Humphreys County is participating with us in our worship, following along with us in our worship? There are people outside of this state and outside of this nation that are following us and watching and worshiping with us. Seed is being sown, and it's powerful seed, it's pure seed, but it's also that personal seed. Something else, it is proven. What do I mean by that? Well, folks, there is no need to look for any seed that is better, or any seed, or even to mix something else in with this seed. It is proven to do what it is intended to do. If you go all the way back to the book of Acts chapter 2, what you find there is that when Peter had finished speaking the word to them, those who received that word were baptized. And we're told that that day 3,000 people were added to their number. That seed went into some hearts and began to work within those hearts, because they were baptized and obeyed the gospel. And when you read throughout the book of Acts, you find that the same thing happened in Samaria with Philip there in Acts chapter 8. He went preaching the word and they received the word and it brought forth a harvest. You see the same thing as you continue reading through Acts with the Apostle Paul, because what we find with him is he went into Asia Minor and he went into Cappadocia and he went into Achaia, and the same thing happened. He sowed the seed and there were those who responded. Folks, it simply needs to be sown. And that requires all of us doing whatever we can to see that that happens. So it's the seed. The seed is there. The seed is pure. The seed is going to accomplish what the seed will accomplish. It has the power to do that. But it also depends upon the sower, doesn't it? If the sower had never taken the seed out of his pouch and never sown it, it never would have accomplished anything. It would have remained in the sack. It would have probably dried up. It would eventually become useless. But that sower went out and sowed that seed. And you know what that sower is? He's a farmer. Some of the best people I know are farmers. And the other part of that is some of the hardest working people I know are farmers. You don't believe me? Go work with one for a while. I grew up around a grandfather that was a farmer, and I know what it involved. But three things I want to leave you with this morning is this. When you look at the sower, that sower was reliable. And what I mean by that is, it wasn't a one-time thing with him, and the same is true with farmers. It's not a one-time thing, is it? Those of you that farm, you don't, well, I'm going to sow the seed this year, and then that's it. Don't do it anymore. I've done what all I'm going to do. No. A farmer, once a farmer commits to farming, he's locked in until he either cannot do it anymore or he is taken from this earth. But farmers farm because that's all they know to do. I love the soil. I love working in it. I love farming it. And every day, without fail, that farmer can be depended upon to go out and to do what farmers do. Farmers are typically up before sunrise and they're still going at it after sundown. They don't work by 9 to 5, 8 to 4, 7 to 3, 30 o'clock. They don't do that. They're constantly at work. They're there in the thick and the thin. In my youth, I grew up next door to a dairy farm. And two of my brother's friends and I, their grandparents owned this farm. And I learned something. Those of you who've never run a dairy farm, been around one, it's work. Because those cows got milked every morning and every evening. Those cows got milked 7 days a week, rain or shine, holidays included. You didn't take off. Well, it's Thanksgiving. I don't think I'm going to milk the cows today. No, you milk the cows. It's Sunday. I'm going to worship. That doesn't matter. The cows got to be milked before you go, and they have to be milked this evening. Cows were milked. Those cows were milked constantly. And every day that farm family could be relied upon to milk those cows, when you and I became Christians, we entered into a work that is God's work. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. And so we are engaged in doing the work. And the question for each of us is this: can God rely upon us to keep doing what God wants us to do, to keep sowing the seed, to keep sharing the good news, to keep encouraging others to live the life that God's called them to live? You see, the sower was reliable. But that sower, that farmer, something else, is that he was diligent. One thing about farming, as soon as you get the harvest in from this year, what are you doing? You're already planning for next year. For the farmer today, there's equipment that has to be maintained, greased, prepared for the next year's harvest. For the farmers and the seed sowers in Jesus' day, they were already busy going ahead, getting things ready, replacing handles and hoes and other things, tools they would use, sharpening the sickles, whatever it may be, getting those things ready for the next year. And as soon as possible, what do farmers do? Well, they began preparing the soil, getting it ready to sow the seed. And then there's the sowing of the seed. And then there's the tending of the field. In Jesus' day, it would have involved pulling the weeds and removing those harmful insects that might damage the crop. But the farmer, the seed sower, will do everything within his power to ensure an abundant harvest, and he will trust God for the rest. When it comes to our sowing of the seed, which is God's word, the question for each of us is this: are we doing everything within our power to see that there is an abundant harvest, to see that the seed is being sown, that it's being tended, and then that it's being nurtured so that it can grow? Folks, the truth is, we're only going to reap a harvest if we're busy sowing the seed. As I thought about this parable, something just jumped into my mind. You know, a farmer doesn't bring the field to the seed, does he? No. He takes the seed to the field and sows it. The mantra, if we build it, they will come, it doesn't work when it comes to the gospel. No, we go, we share, we encourage, we teach. We get outside of these four walls. We get out to where people really are, where they live life on a daily basis. The final thing I want to leave with you is this: that farmer was no stranger to adversity. No doubt, the farmer in Jesus' day was familiar with things like floods, soil erosion, drought, and disease. They knew the devastation which they could experience when it came to their potential harvest if these things kicked in. And for farmers today, it's not just those things. There's an added thing for them today. It's mechanical failure. It's the breakdown of machinery. I have a close friend that 2 years ago was baling his hay, and his round baler caught on fire. He had enough time to disconnect his tractor from that baler and get it away before the baler just completely burned up. But you know what? He still had hay to get baled. He had a field left to bale with hay. So what did he do? He went looking for another baler, and by the end of the day, he had another baler, and he was back out there finishing his hay. Because that's what farmers do. Adversity, we just deal with it. We go on. Flood, okay. When it dries up, we'll get in the field. Erosion, we'll find a way to deal with that too. But we're going to press on because we have some farming to do. We have work to get done. You know, when it comes to the sowing of God's word, you and I are going to experience adversity. Some of it may be mental. Some of it may be emotional. Some of it may be physical adversity. Some of it may be financial adversity, but we're going to experience adversity. When you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there Paul shares with us the adversities that he experienced in the proclamation and the sharing of God's Word, in the sowing of that seed. And what he tells us, he goes on with several things, but just a few of those things. He talks about his imprisonment. He talks about his beatings, his shipwrecks, a stoning, just to mention a few. And then he adds, if that wasn't enough, there was also the daily pressure of his concern for the churches, how they were doing, how the brethren were doing. Satan will make sure that you and I have our share of adversities as we seek to sow the seed and grow the crop. But we must not shrink back from the responsibility just because of adversity. Like the farmer of Jesus' day, we go out and we do what we have to do to see that the seed is sown, that it's tended to, and that it has an opportunity to grow. There's a hymn that we often sing, and it has this word, and it's where I took my lesson from this morning. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom? And if you look at the chorus to that hymn, it tells us why this is so important. It says, for the harvest time is coming on, and the reaper's work will soon be done. And then it asks the question, two questions really. Will your sheaves be many? Will your garner any for the gathering at the harvest home? Folks, you and I are engaged in a work that is more important than any work that has ever taken place or ever will take place. Because we are sowing the precious seed of God's Word. We are working to expand the borders of our Lord's kingdom. And in the process of doing that, we have to stop and think. All of us are considered to be, or are called, maybe I should say, to be an important part of this work in some fashion. You may not stand up here and preach. You may not teach in a classroom. But maybe you can encourage. Maybe you can invite. Maybe you can send a note. Maybe you can send something to an individual that you know and you care about that says, I want you to know this. I want you to hear this. And I want to share it with you. So my question for you is, have you joined in the work? Are you a part of this? If not, why not today? The seed doesn't get sown unless all of us are engaged in it together. And if you're a Christian and you're a part of the body of Christ, there's something that you can do. It's just a question of what can I do? Where can I do it? And how much do you need me to do it? Oh Lord, if you're not a Christian today, please know that God invites you to become His. He encourages you to become a part of His kingdom and to work in that kingdom to bring glory to Him and ultimately to enjoy the eternal life that He has promised for those who are faithful. If you need to respond so that you might confess Christ and have your sins washed away in baptism and turn away from your sin, why not do so today? Why not come right now as together we stand and sing?